Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's stand together if you found your place this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. And I'll be looking at a familiar verse this morning as my text verse, but you look with me beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's Christ giving his life on the cross of Calvary for all of mankind. Why? Because all of mankind was dead in trespasses and sins and in need of a Savior. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. I've been preaching that by almost every service, that you're bought with a price. You're not your own. And live unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth, now this can be confusing, and I'll give you some insight into verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And verse number 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. If God would help me this morning, I'm strongly impressed this morning that I want to talk to you on the subject of a new creature with a new nature. A new creature with a new nature. When I look at this scripture and we talk about what's taking place, and I want to set this scene up for you understanding 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What that has to do with is that there has been a change, a literal change, that is brought about by the new birth, that within side of the heart of an individual who's been born of the Spirit of God, God has given you a new and a different nature. If you have not experienced the new birth, if you have not experienced God supernaturally implanting a new nature on the inside of you, you're lost, you're unregenerate without God, and you have no reason to expect to go to heaven. There is a new birth. That is an experience just as much as the day you were born into this world. And the Word of God says in verse number 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What does that mean? That means that in the dispensation we live in, and what Paul is preaching is contrary to Judaism, that believed that man was respected by being a child of Abraham, and that man was respected by God for trying to do the good works of the law. No man has ever been saved by the works of the law. I hope you understand that this morning. Nobody. And there's a lot of hyper-dispensationalists in the world today. They're trying to tell folks that in the Old Testament people were saved by keeping the law. That's a lie. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the law. Man is a fallen creature that cannot keep the laws of God in the power of his flesh, and nobody ever did it. But the Jews had great respect to men for their religious actions, and that's what Paul's saying here. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That means the works of the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh,
And what he's saying is that we literally walked with Christ. We literally have known him. Paul had an experience on the road to Damascus where he literally encountered Christ and have known him. But he's saying in the fact in this New Testament, in this new covenant, in this new Christianity religion that is different from Judaism, he's saying even the fact that I've known Christ physically is not making me any higher than anybody else, that I don't deserve any more respect. And he said, henceforth we know him no more. What does that mean? That means that Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and Christ in the flesh is no longer on planet Earth. He's not walking with his disciples anymore. He's not walking with his apostles anymore. He's gone into the heavens above to be seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. Therefore, if you know Christ, it must be on some other plane or some other level than this physical flesh. It must be a spiritual knowledge. And let me tell you about the old man and the old nature. First of all, the first thing that I've written down about the old man and the old nature, it is a corrupt nature, a fallen and a depraved nature. The word corrupt means marked by impurities and perversions, containing errors and alterations, especially one that prevents the proper intended use. It means to be tainted, to be degraded or altered from its original proper form. Man in his fallen condition cannot fellowship with God. Man was created to fellowship with God and to be the object of his affection, but man in his fallen state is corrupted, depraved, and perverted. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a triune being, and he very well understands that three part. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And he created man in his own likeness and his own image, a body, a soul, and a spirit. But there's something that happened in the garden. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. What does that mean? That means that in the Garden of Eden, not only did Adam, when he partook of that fruit, become mortal and start the death process in humanity that did not exist before this time, but there's something else happened that's far deeper than that, Brother Chip. And that is that man died spiritually that day in the garden. And man is no longer a body, a soul, and a spirit, but man is a body and man has a soul. But man's spirit is dead and disconnected from God. And I've made this illustration before, and it's so befitting. It's like buying a cell phone and spending $1,000 for a wonderful cell phone and get every gadget you can put on that, every app that you can put on that, and you take that cell phone. But if you don't have service, what good is it? It's no value. I mean, if you want to sit and play tic-tac-toe or some stupid game on it, you can do that if you want to. But it was made to call and talk to people. It was made to text on. It was made to communicate with. And it's no longer any good for what it was created for. And man with a dead spirit, sister, man in his death and depravity separated from God and cannot fulfill what he was created to do. And now corrupted man is missing the quintessential element that's necessary for fellowship with God. And that spiritual part of Adam that allowed him in innocence to walk and talk with God is now dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, A-L-L, had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What does this fallen, what does this corrupted nature cause you to do? God created you to serve Him, to love Him, and to fellowship with Him. But what does this corrupt nature cause you to do? It causes man to serve his self. You say, "Preacher, I've never been a bad person. I don't cuss. I've never been a pervert. I've never been a child molester. I've never been an adulterer. I've never stole anything in my life." Yeah, but you've lived your life for yourself. And that's absolutely contrary to what God created you for. And you stand guilty before a holy God for taking all that God's given you and wasting it selfishly on yourself. Every human child born of woman is born into this world broken and corrupted and depraved and alienated from God by virtue of the fact that the only thing you have to work with is a damnable, depraved, diseased nature that was handed to you through your father Adam. When you're born into this world, you cannot please God. I'm telling you, your old creature has an old nature, and your old nature is damned. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." What does that mean? That means without the Spirit of God being connected, you're just like a cell phone with no signal. It's not only a corrupt nature, it's a contemptible nature. I say it's a contemptible nature. Contemptible mean despicable, obnoxious in the sight of God, deserving harsh judgment and deserving of disrespect. It's a contemptible nature. Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Romans 8:7 said, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You know what the word enmity means? It means a deep-seated mutual hatred, an animosity, an antagonism, and an ill will. And the Word of God said the carnal mind. What's the carnal mind, brother? That's your fleshly Adam nature. That's what you're born with. You're born with a carnal mind. You're born with a fleshly mind, the Adam nature. And when we talk about somebody doing something in the flesh or the power of the flesh, Miss Pat, we're not talking about the flesh that you see in this human body, what covers our bones and is covered by skin. That's not what the flesh is. When I talk about the flesh, or the scripture talks about the flesh, it's talking about your Adam nature, your fallen nature, your old nature, your contemptible nature. And it's not only a contemptible nature, but it's a congenial nature. Congenital nature. Congenital meaning being having the essence of a characteristic by its nature inherent or long established and deep rooted. You see, our nature is long established and deep rooted because it comes from our daddy Adam. My sister seated in the congregation this morning. My sister and I have retinitis pigmentosa. That's long standing, deep rooted. Our daddy was blind. Our grandfather was blind. Our great-grandfather was blind. According to the 1865 census, our great-great-grandmother was blind. It's been that way a long time. You didn't ask to be born into this world lost, but you were. You were born into this world with a depraved nature. And the problem is not, and you don't have to be, if you're ashamed, you don't have to be ashamed this morning to be lost. Did you know that? You do not have to be ashamed to be lost, at least not to me. But what you need to be ashamed of is when God shows you you're lost, and when He shows you that there's a remedy for your problem, and then you fail to do something about it, then you need to be ashamed. Because we're all born in the same condition. We're all born with the same depraved nature. We're all born with the same problem. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore is by one man," that's our daddy Adam, "wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Was he saying my mother committed adultery when I was born? No, that's not what he's saying, Butch. He's saying that my mother conceived me in the very sin of my daddy Adam. Understand this morning, the only thing that a corrupt creature can produce is another corrupt creature. I say this all the time, and I'm not sure people understand this, that bovines produce bovines. Felines produce felines. Canines produce canines. Equines produce equines. And depraved fallen flesh produces depraved fallen flesh. And the only thing a corrupt creature can create is a corrupt creature. And the problem is not your carnal appetite. The problem is not your carnal actions. And the problem's not even your carnal attitudes. The problem is your carnal nature. And you can't do one thing to change your nature. The prophet Jeremiah asked a rhetorical question when he said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." And if God does not supernaturally change your nature by virtue of the new birth, you are eternally alienated and separated from God by your depraved nature. And it has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. It's what you are that's the problem. My wife and I had lunch with some dear folks in Buffalo, Wyoming, just a few months back. While we were there, we were out in the middle of a big ranch, and there was roads with cattle guards going through ranch country, and there were open grazing land there. Brother Ed, there was a herd of cattle off down the hill, and they wasn't close enough. We could see them, didn't get to be around them. But that gentleman that we were having lunch with, he said, "Preacher," he said, "they're not up here. Maybe they'll come up here before you leave." But he said, "There's a great big bull elk that stays right there with that herd of cattle all the time." He said, he'll be right there with them. And that may be a bull elk that walks with cows and communicates with cows and eats with cows. But he'll never be able to change the fact that he's not a cow. He is a bull elk. And there will come a day when the days begin to get shorter and the rut begins to set in, and testosterone has caused him to develop the antlers that he's going to develop. And there's going to time when those does go into heat, those cow elk go in, and he's going to figure out that he's a bull elk. And there's something in the nature of that animal that's going to cause him to leave that cattle herd and cause him to go out into the wild and seek to reproduce what is natural. It's his nature. It's what's been put in him. And that bull elk is no more cow than your cow. Can I help you with something? Come into the house of God. Come into the house of God. Don't make you a Christian and don't make you fit for the kingdom of heaven any more than standing in the parking lot makes you an automobile. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a club that you just come and join and just, you know, we're bananas. You just come be one of the bunch. You've got to be born into the family of God, and God must produce a new nature in you. A new creature gets a new nature. It's a glorious nature marked with beauty and splendor and a reflection of the glory of Christ and Christ's likeness. God's children look like God. God's children are by nature given the nature of God in them. Moses, when he had spent time with the Lord on Mount Sinai, came down and his face glowed with the glory of God insomuch that they had to put a veil on his face to even be able to look at Moses. Why was that? Because Moses had been a reflection of what he had been around. And if you're a born again child of God, you ought to walk with God in such a way when people see you, you are a glorious reflection of Christ himself. A new creature with a new nature. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, when God saves you, Brother Ed, God begins to conform you to the image of Christ. You say, I'm not what I'm going to be yet, but you ain't what you used to be either. I'm not what I'm going to be. I got a lot of mortal flesh still left on me. I've still got that Adam nature that's not been eradicated. But I would like to hope once in a while that if you spend enough time around me, there'd be a little bit of that glory would shine through once in a while and see the image of Christ. And that's how it is for all of God's children, that God, if he lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it ought to get out on you once in a while. I was once unlovable and unloved, but God came to me and loved me and made me lovable and gave me a nature that I could love others. One who was once unforgivable and unforgiven, but God forgave me and God gave me the power to forgive others. One who was alienated and separated from God, unable to fellowship with God, now I'm an heir and a joint heir with Christ Jesus, and I can walk with him and I can talk with him and I can fellowship with him. Why? Because of the grace of God. By grace, through faith, God birthed me into his family. It's a glorious nature, but listen to this. This makes some folks nervous. I hope it does you. It's not only a glorious nature, but Brother Ed, it's God's nature. When God saves you, God puts his nature in you. You say, I don't have the nature of God in me. Well, you're lost. Unregenerate without God. See, God changes your nature. Why do hogs do what hogs do? Why do they roll around in the mud and act like they're having the biggest time, like they're swimming, backstroking through a big old mud hole? Why do they do that? Because they're hogs. It's their nature to do that. Why do sinners do what they do? Why do they talk like they talk? Why do they think like they think? Why do they act like they act? I can tell you why. It's their nature. Why is it when God saves a man, he changes? And don't talk like you used to talk. And don't act like you used to act. And don't think like you used to think. I'll tell you why. Because God gave you a new nature. God gave me a new nature, Brother Ed. When God saved me, God changed me. God did not just clean me up and leave me to myself. God gave me the nature of God inside of me. God's nature. 1 John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Miss Felton, when you got saved, you got born of God, and you got God's nature on the inside of you. It's a glorious nature, and it's God's nature. Galatians said, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What he's saying here, Brother Danny, is that if you've been saved, you don't walk after the flesh anymore. You walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? That means when I was lost, every dumb decision I ever made, and even every right decision I ever made, I made because it was Mike's human flesh with my daddy Adam's nature and my human reasoning, and I was either reckless or I was smart, one or the other, and caused me to do what I did. But Sister Judy, I was doing it in my flesh. I was operating on what God, you say, God give you some good sense, why don't you use it? Well, that's great. That's exactly right. In human nature, God gave you some good sense and you ought to use it. But when I was lost, every decision I ever made in my life, I made in the power of my flesh. But God said, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And from the day God saves you and births you into the family of God, you have a brand new nature in you, brother, that does not help you make good decisions. He helps you make righteous decisions. Decisions that are holy and acceptable unto the one who created you to live for him. And that's how you live for God. You don't live for God just by doing good deeds and giving money to the poor and paying your tithes and giving offerings to missionaries and mowing the grass down at the church. No. It's when God lets you walk according to the Spirit of God that leads you to where you are. I can tell you unequivocally, without any apology, the reason I'm standing here today is because God, the Holy Ghost, led me to a little old motel room over here in Flat Rock, North Carolina, and I happened to be sitting in a room in Flat Rock, North Carolina when Brother Scott called me and asked me to come preach on a Wednesday night, and it was the Spirit of God that saw to it that he led me to that motel room. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You don't just, hey, listen, there's a million other places I could have been, somewhere I wanted to be. But when you go into God's army, you don't just get to go where you want to go. You got to get orders from headquarters. That's why some folks are in such a mess. They're leading their own selves. Oh, my soul. And it's God's nature. And I'm through and we're going to quit here. It's also a nature of grace. It's a nature that's glorious. It's a nature that's God's. But it's a nature that's full of grace. The word grace very simply means unmerited love and favor. That's not complicated. We talk about grace and we talk about mercy. They're different. Grace is what God gives you that you don't deserve. And mercy is when you really do deserve. You deserve God to slap a taste out of your mouth. But God don't give you what you deserve. That's what mercy is. And I'm thankful for both of them. But I'm telling you, God gives you a nature of grace, of unmerited love and favor. Brother Ed, it's got absolutely nothing to do with what I did. It's got everything to do with the fact that God gave it to me. It was natural. It was a gift. And it was bought and paid for at Calvary by the sufferings of the darling Son of God. It's a glorious and a wondrous and a mysterious and miraculous idea that fallen man can have a new birth and get a new nature. But what about the sin debt that was accumulated by your old nature? What about that sin debt? It's got to be paid for somehow. And you've got nothing to give. You got nothing God even wants. What have I got to give God? What could I offer God? You think God would like to have a 2021 Toyota Highlander with 60,000 miles? That's about all I got. You think God needs that? I ain't got nothing to give him. It's absolutely by grace, unmerited love and favor. God came by my little way in the middle of my hurt, my little patch of hell, and my little patch of darkness, that God came by my way. And God let me see something, the wonder of all wonders. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I look at the cross of Calvary, and I'm through and we're going home. And I've told you and I've talked, and I cannot say enough about the sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary. How the darling Son of God was beaten beyond recognition. How he was a bloody mess before he ever left the Garden of Gethsemane. He had already wept and prayed until his sweat had become great drops of blood. Sister Charlene, he was drenched in blood before the temple guards ever come and got him and took him to see Caiaphas and went to the cross of Calvary. There's a verse in the Old Testament scripture that talks about Sister Lori, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Now you understand that the Old Testament writer, when Moses was penning down the words of God and said, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree, was not specifically speaking of Roman crucifixion. Roman crucifixion did not even come about for hundreds of years after that was written down. But you think about what this is saying. In the Jewish economy, when a person was worthy of death, they were put to death by various different means. Oftentimes they were stoned to death. Oftentimes they were ran through with a sword. Or there were other various means by which they killed a man. But Miss Lori, if they did it appropriately, according to the scripture, in order that they might instill terror in other men and cause them to do right by the terror of the law, and that they might humiliate the family of that one that had done wrong. Once they had stoned an individual and taken their mortal life away from them, and they would drag them out of that pile of stones. And Sister Judy, they would take them to the town or the village that they resided in, and they would literally take their lifeless corpse and they would hang them in a tree, that they might hang there in humility, to humiliate them for what they had done. Even though they were dead, it could not humiliate them, but it instilled a humiliation in their family and everyone who knew them and everyone who was close to them. Sister Sheila, when they had to walk by and see that corpse hanging in a tree, that's what the scripture means when it said, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. And when the Lord Jesus was hung on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus was hung publicly, stripped naked, beaten, had a crown of thorns shoved down on his sweet, lovely brow. The Lord Jesus beaten beyond recognition, treated worse than you'd treat any animal, and hung up. But who's supposed to be humiliated, Eddie? Me and you. We're the ones. He had our sin on his back when he died on the cross of Calvary. It wasn't for anything he did, Brother Danny. It was for what I did. And when we see Christ on the cross of Calvary, we are supposed to be humiliated in the fact that what he was hanging there for is what I was guilty of. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. John said he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he took the stripes that he took the beatings that he took. He took that crown of thorns and he took that cross for every man, woman, boy, and girl on planet Earth. Those that have gone on before and those that will come behind us, Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. That when God speaks to our heart through the blessed Holy Ghost, if we're willing to humble ourselves and we're willing to get down off the throne of our heart and to put Christ in his rightful place on the throne of our heart, when we trust him by faith with that heart of repentance, God gives us immediately, then and there, it's a done deal. God bursts you into the family. God gives you a new nature. A new nature. Now I'm going to ask you a sincere and an honest question this morning, and I want you to think about this without getting angry at me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I'm going to ask you a simple question. When did you change? Where was you at? I can tell you right now where my change took place. On a couch in a single-wide mobile home on the Fair Plains Road in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. I can tell you, my wife can tell you all day long, the change took place in her heart standing in front of a clothes dryer in the hallway of a single-wide trailer on a farm in Mountain View, North Carolina. My sister seated here today can tell you that the change took place in her heart sitting in her bed praying, trying to tell God how she had a problem and needed God to save her husband. And God spoke to her heart and said, your husband's not the problem, you are. And my sister repented right there on that bed. Hey, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, I love you and I'm your friend. I'm not being mean to you. You better know something bigger than a refrigerator don't move inside you and you not know when it happened. When the birth took place, God gave you a different nature. Are you getting a hold of this? Because I'm going to stand here before you and I'm going to testify to you today. There's folks that sit in Baptist churches for years and never comprehend what I just told you. That is the essence of salvation. Salvation's not praying a prayer. Salvation's not crying in an altar. Salvation's not shaking the preacher's hand and signing a little card. Salvation's not getting in a baptismal pool or going down to the creek. Salvation's not catechism. Salvation's not all of those things. Salvation is a supernatural work that God does in the heart of a man that changes you and gives you a new nature. You know why cows don't run in the Kentucky Derby? Because you can't put the nature of a Kentucky racehorse in a cow. You know why some of y'all going to go to hell? Because you got the wrong nature. You got the wrong nature. And you know the only key to this thing, this ain't complicated, Brother Chip. It's when God says come, what are you going to do? Are you going to come or are you going to fight? Heads bowed and eyes closed while we wait just a minute. Nobody's looking. It's just me and you and God.